And here and teach, preach on how if God profited you. I really wrestled with a lot of different things. I could tell my life story and put you all to sleep, and you know, and then I could tell you the rest of my life story and put you all to sleep, and then have a big bombastic ending, gets everybody crying, tell the story about the puppy that lost its eyeball, and then have a big invitation and four people get saved. But I thought, no, you know, I'll just read the Bible instead. And so you say, why would you do that? Well, you watch YouTube preach, and that's all you see for the most part, except for the last couple of months. Thank God for that. Amen. And so, you know, I don't want to give my life story because it's long, it's boring. But I do want to talk about how God has profited me. The things that I have found profitable from God. One of the miracles that's in the new birth is there's things that happen to you outside of the realm of who you are. Outside of the realm of what you're capable of. Outside of the realm of your life. And you realize it's God. Those are the things that are profitable. I can hold all this together in the power of my flesh. And you say, well, you don't do it very well. I haven't tried yet, but I can do it. And I can manage my family in the power of my flesh. Many people do that. I know families far greater, more disciplined, well-behaved children, more disciplined, well-behaved wife. I know many families, many families like that. But at the same time, what is different is in our home, there's someone that has moved in, has taken up residence, that guides our home and guides our lives beyond the realm of my understanding. And, you know, my wife is speaking to my oldest boy there, and he's just wound up. He comes in here, and all these other boys, they're all wound up and foolishness and goofiness and what little boys do. And that's no shock to me. It's no surprise to me. It'll be a miracle if he's 18 and not still that same person. That'll be the miracle. It'll be a miracle if he's 25 years old and he's not that same little boy he is now at almost 4 years old. Because there's a lot of folks that never got past their four-year-old self. They never got past, they just maybe matured it. They may have disciplined it, structured it. The same foolishness abounds in their heart and in their life. And one of the ways God has profited me is I'm not a fool. You say, well, you act foolish. I'm not a fool. You know, 89 times. Let me go to the authority. Hold on, my notes. Final authority. 89 times in the book of Proverbs, we see fools, foolish, foolishly, foolishness, and fools, by the way, in plurality and in multiplicity both, the possessiveness of fools, 89 times. But on the contrary, you see 54 times, and again, this is the final authority, my notes. And I counted them one time a long time ago and wrote it down. I never double-checked myself, so. But 54 times the word wisdom, and 65 times the word wise, that's 119 times. Proverbs speaks of wisdom. He rebukes the fool. He rebukes him for foolishness. But then he also speaks of wisdom, the wise. The one thing I learned early on in my Christian life is I'm not a fool. I can't be a fool. You can despair and disparage that all you'd like. I cannot deny the very existence of God, the very work of God, the miracle of God. But I sure can't act like one. And I sure can't do things that are foolish. And God's profited me to not be a fool. God's profited me and helped me to not be foolish. Not make foolish decisions. You know, and you all know me. I mean, I know I've aged a little bit, but, you know, when I was young and good looking, first started coming here, it was, you know, just kind of an Adonis, really, with my build. And dash. You weren't here then, Brother Ronnie, my dashing good looks and all that. And, you know, I could have married 15, 20 times. I mean, you know, just everybody was desperate to marry me. And look, I'm telling the story. I'm preaching, okay? There's always one ugly kid doesn't like what I say about that. Those of you don't know, I heard a guy one time, he preached against using sarcasm in your preaching. And when he got done, I had nothing left to preach. I said, I'm finished. I'm ruined. I can't be an evangelist anymore. But I could have married like a fool marries. How's a fool married? Lust of the flesh.
That's right.
That's how he marries, to chase his flesh.
Yeah.
Chases a dream. That whorish woman, her house is on the way to hell, and he passed by her way, and he said, I beheld that young man.
Yes.
And where did he go? He went to her house.
Yeah.
And the sad thing about a fool is everybody knows he's going to her house. They know what she is.
Mm-hmm.
But he said, yeah, but here's what the word of God said. He was void of understanding.
Right?
He had no knowledge. Why? He was chasing his flesh. Whatever made him happy. I don't know, that's probably third grade. First time I saw a woman I thought would be my wife. I ended up going to high school with her. By the time she got in high school, nobody wanted to be her wife, her husband. I saw her after high school, and some poor fella decided to be her husband. And I saw them in the store. They both looked miserable, dragging a couple ragged kids behind them, angry with each other, angry looks on their face. And I felt kind of humiliated, and I thought, boy, I could have gotten married in third grade. But, and, you know, she'd probably be more miserable than that had she married me. But the reality of it is God is profitable in these things because of the wisdom that God imparts. And I'll be honest, there's times I don't feel very wise. There's times I don't feel wise dealing with my children. There's times I don't feel wise dealing with my wife. And then God forbid you go into church and somebody's looking for some kind of pearl of wisdom. And there's times when I feel absolutely no pearls of wisdom. None. And so folks contact us, and I've grown to the place now, and this wasn't deliberate, this wasn't something I planned, but you know, I'm the person now, and I guess I've gotten old enough, and I cut my hair short enough, you don't see the gray mostly, maybe I'm deluded, but I try to hide it, and all of a sudden, they're turned a corner where people sort of asking me the questions that I used to ask, and they started asking me difficult things in life. And some of you know, I'll be like, I don't know. I go, go ask John Asquith. Oh, we did. He said, call you. So you try the two biggest dullards you know, and neither one of them can help you. Amen. I was afraid to laugh because he's the pastor. And so there's times that you realize that God's imparted something. God's done something because there's people looking for an answer and they contact you and you realize, also, I've grown up a little bit.
That's right. Yep, how about that?
If the Lord gives me 20 more years of life, I'm going to look back and I'm going to say, wow, I haven't grown up a little bit. I'm just about to check out of here. And all the wisdom I've imparted in others in these years is the only thing that, you know, I have left is just an understanding that behind me is a group of people that I've tried to pass on what God has done for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I pray that they take that further and farther than I can ever go. Not an excuse, but further and farther than I could ever go. Here in Colossians chapter 3. And he said this in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. That's the challenge. If ye then be risen with Christ. You've been buried with Christ. Raised with Christ, your life is hid with God in Christ. If you be risen with Christ, he said this, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then he said this in verse 2, set your affection on things above, not this earth. Your affections, the things that you hold dear to you. I believe I can honestly say this, and You may bring up that one little thing, like one of the boys asked, I thought you were against knives. You had a knife catalog earlier, and I said, I'm not really against knives, but I do own one. And I just, you know, occasionally I use it for something profitable, okay. I said, no, I'm not against knives, but, you know, I look at my knives, and I think, you know, I think I could part with all of these. I'm not going to give them to you all, but I could part with them. It wouldn't bother me. You know, I look at you know all the gold and silver I have. Sometimes we go home and just my wife and I'll open the safe and we'll walk in and the vault and we'll just look at all the gold and silver and jewels we've obtained. And then I'll put them in the Ziploc and I'll weigh it and it'll be about a quarter of a gram, okay? And you know, but there's just nothing in this world I honestly can say I don't think that I could not part with. That's of this world. And I say to God be the glory, you have to set those affections. What profit is it? What gain is it? You know, I say this, and my mother-in-law is here. I'm just be honest. I say this to her and my mom both. You know, we just kind of drop hints about, well, you know, maybe you should just clean out the old homestead and we'll just sell the house. And it really is just selfishness. Mother, we just don't want to clean the house out if you know, we don't want to have to do it someday, 30, 40 years from now. So we're hoping you'll do it now so we don't have to in 30 years, you know. And she'll be almost 90 then. Anyway, you know, but the reality is you have all these things you've accrued and collected, and the older you get, the worse it gets. And, you know, and you just have all those, and you look at those things and you don't want to get rid of them, and yet you don't want to keep them, and yet that not ought to be your affection. You've heard the old adage that it's a reality, but you don't see the hearse, you know, being followed by an armored truck. But then I found out that's actually a reality. People actually do that. They get buried with their valuables. There's cemeteries in major cities that have armed guards to protect people that were buried with their valuable gems and gold and silver, and how foolish. But the Egyptians did that, did they not?
That's right.
And they thought there'd be profit in the afterlife from the riches of this world and the wealth of this world. And yet there's so many people trying to obtain that wealth and chase that wealth. I got a pay raise in 2000, and I went from being in the military and joined the civilian force, and I doubled my pay within about 3 months. And it was one of those things where all of a sudden I had a little bit of money and, you know, wondered what to do. And oddly enough, within 2 or 3 months of getting that pay raise, our church had its first Faith Promise Missions Conference. And so I figured out what I had to do with my money. It just is what it is. And God began to teach me more and more about giving and trying to be a help to others and not set my affection on these things and things of this world and all those things that ought to be so dim to us, but they mean so much to us. We went to the auction the other night. And there were, was it 7 tables or 8 tables of a woman's costume jewelry? And I don't mean like a piece here or there. I mean boxes filled with costume jewelry. And again, I upset my wife and I because, you know, you're trying to bid on this stuff and it's going too high because she had the finest collection of costume jewelry you'd ever see. I mean, when I say thousands of pieces, I mean, I'm talking about in the very high number of probably thousands and 8,000 to 10,000 pieces, what the auctioneer estimated. She collected them her whole life. And you know, the sad thing is, it was an estate sale.
Right. Yeah.
What profit
That's right.
yeah. was there? Yeah. What gain was there? What did she have to show from the end of all of that? Nothing. But she spent her life obtaining, accruing, trying to gain. In the end, lost it all. And that's what a lot of us still do. You know one of the things that poverty does? Poverty tries to keep you in poverty. Our town, north of us, Shippensburg, they had the wisdom this year to last year they passed the laws and they turned the old Lowe's store into a casino, trying to embed the town and make the town more profitable. And you see what it's done for the Seneca Nation. And if you're Seneca here, just nod your head and say amen anyway. And we saw what it did in South Dakota, the reservations. We've seen what it's done to Atlantic City and Vegas. And now, you know, we get to sit back and watch our little town of Shippensburg, Pennsylvania, enjoy the fruits of having a casino. Why? Because there's thousands of people go there on the weekends. Yeah. And they pull that little one-armed bandit and they lay their cards on the table and they're going to try to get rich quick. And you know what's done that to people? Poverty. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. You're right.
They want to get rich quick. They want the easy fix. I watched a lady at Cheats today, and if this was you, just suck this up, okay? If you're new folks, that's terminology we talk like, okay? It's just, that's why I'm not real popular in evangelism, I guess. But you don't go into Sword of the Lord conference and say words like that. Thou therefore, and I'll give you a good scripture. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know what that means? Suck it up. Just want to clarify that. So, I was there at Sheets today, and this lady's in front of me, and I'm talking about the entitlement for a little bit, just in case some entitled folks here. She gets her coffee, sloshes the French vanilla all over the counter, stirs her coffee, throws her coffee stirrer on the counter, sips her coffee, slams it down, coffee bubbles out the top, all over the, I mean, a patch probably about this big up on the counter. I'm sitting there watching this whole thing, biting my tongue off. You all know me. I'm learning. The Lord's helping me. And the lady from Sheets is there holding a dishcloth, gritting her teeth, eyes bugged out of her head. This lady grabbed her coffee, walked out the door. You and I realize people that have nothing love when somebody else can make them feel important. They love it. That's what entitlement is.
Right.
God forbid.
Amen.
God forbid. Ha, she had to clean up after me. God forbid. And I was just laying out in the parking lot. My wife made it, she's driving like a maniac. My wife even made a comment in the parking lot. I said, oh, let me tell you the story about that lady. Now, the reason I notice that and I say what I say is because I used to be like that. That was me. Don't hate me for it. I was wicked. I was lost. I was a fool. I didn't care. I didn't care if you cleaned up after me. I didn't care if you had to come and polish my toenails. I didn't care if I threw a Kleenex on your floor. It didn't bother me one bit. That's what thieves do, by the way. They don't care. Doesn't faze them one bit. You know what that did to me? Booze, cigarettes, lottery tickets, having to wait for that next payday to come. You know, one of my best friends in the world was a girl that worked down at the country store, 1 mile from my house, worked down at the country store. And at 8:30 on Tuesday night, she threw an extra batch of chicken in so I have something to eat for the week. I'm not making that up. I go down there about 9 o'clock. They'd be closing up the store. She'd have a whole pile of fried chicken. I go take it and sit in my fridge. I'd eat every night for 3 or 4 days, so I got paid again. Poverty did that to me. Poverty did that to me. Foolish actions, foolish deeds, foolishness. All my affections were on getting more, gaining more, trying to get out of this horrible place I was in, trying to get out of this vile, awful condition I was in, trying to get out of this mess I'd created for myself. I lived in a level of poverty that was self-induced because of my covetousness, the lust of my flesh. And it made me do foolish, foolish things. You know why my affections were in the wrong place? I'm not going to tell booger tales. I'm not. But I remember going down to the little grocery in Williamsport, Maryland. Me and a guy I worked with. And we were, he had an old Cadillac. I had an old Toyota. We're digging through the car. We're in the trunk, in the backseat, trying to get enough change to buy chicken livers. You say, why? Catfish. See, that's the law of sowing what you, you know, what you reaping what you sow. You sow chicken livers, you reap catfish, okay? Whole lot better eating than chicken livers.
I would hope so.
We'd be out of I remember getting 80-some cents of change, and we're back there in the deli telling the guy, no, take some out, take some out. We're looking at our change, looking at it. He goes, well, that'd be 82 cents. And I remember that, 85, 82, somewhere. I said, that'll be good right there. We'll take those. And we went fishing. I lived that way. I lived that way continue. You know why? My affections were of this world. My lusts were in this world. My desire was in this world. I was a fool in this world. Squandered everything I had trying to get rich. Squandered everything I had trying to get ahead. Squandered everything I had trying to gain, trying to profit. My affections were in the wrong place. You know what the Lord did when he saved me? Gave me new affections.
Right.
Gave me something new. Gave me something different.
Amen.
Don't have to worry about it. I realize it's all burning up. You know the old joke, preacher joke, heard it ever since I was a little boy. You know, if the Lord comes tonight, you know, you pick somebody else, say, Ron, Lord comes tonight, Ron, you can have my knife collection. Okay. You know, the old joke of preachers. Amen. Now the old holiness church, it wasn't a joke. Okay, they know they were saved or lost. They're, you know, they're kind of confused about that. That's your Wesleyan Methodist church. All these affections for nothing. For absolutely nothing. You know the people I invested in those days were fools? Trying to buy friendship.
Right.
And by the way, if you knew me back then, you'd find out. You think I have to buy friends now, you shouldn't know me back then. You think it's bad today, you should have known me back, 30 years ago. I couldn't buy a friend, but I sure did try. We played fast pitch softball. I was thinking about the bowl now the other night. He's playing fast pitch softball. You know why? It's the only place that you could hurt people and get away with it. And then I joined the wrestling. That was a whole other business. We played softball for two reasons. Played softball to be violent and get in fights. And back then, they didn't call the police. You just hashed it out. As long as nobody picked up a bat, you just fought it out and then you go finish the game, I remember the umpire kicking a guy out of the game. The guy refused to leave. So the umpire's like, okay, and let him play the game. That's how we went. It's how we lived our lives. But I needed friends. And I remember back in 93, I believe it was, a boy named Bo, I went to high school with him. He was much younger than me. And I remember he came down to the ball fields and we played that night. We're all sitting around the pickup trucks talking. And I remember him just, I distinctly remember because he left that night and he went out in the field behind his house and took his own life. And I remember thinking to myself, that boy was my friend. And what a friend I must have been. God used that to begin to prick my heart. God used that to begin to trouble me. Some of you heard me tell the story, but I donated some money for the first time in my life to a worthy cause, and then the woman committed insurance fraud and was stealing from everybody. And so all of a sudden, my good deed turned into vile cursings, and I was just mad. I'll tell you, I'm not going to lose a reward for it, but I gave her $200 back in the 90s, and $200 back then was a lot of money. I mean, you could buy a car for $200 back then, a decent car, used one. And she turned into insurance. I remember just fuming, so angry, so hateful, so bitter. But I accomplished my life's dream the day before. I got my tax return, had a little bit of money. I went and got me a 27-inch Sony color television. And man, what a blessing that was to my life. 2002, the Lord told me to turn it off, just throwing that out there. Amen. He said, when did he do that? On a Sunday night after church, watching television. He said, turn that off. I called the cable company with righteous indignation the next day. I said, man, let me tell you right now. I saw two men kissing on my television. I want the cable time. I ran in a rave for 2 or 3 minutes, and she finally said, what's your address, sir? I gave my address. Next day, cable was gone. The love of my life left my house. Amen. Some of you listening?
Yeah.
Just making sure. You talk about profit. God told me to turn the television off. Thank you, son. There was no noise at all if you hadn't coughed. It's like cricket church. I said, God told me to turn television off. It was profitable to me. All of a sudden, I found out this little black book lay beside my bed. I go, oh, hey, what's that? Oh, that's the Bible. Okay. Hey, this is wonderful. Man, I graduated from 3 chapters a day to like 3.5. Some of you are jealous of that. Come on now. You put the time in that you want to. The greatest prophet of my life was right here.
Amen.
God put me on a subway train for 4 months. I rode a bus for an hour, caught the subway, had a 35 to 40 minute ride to Metro Center, ran down the escalator, pushed people out of the way, could dive through the doors of the yellow train to the Pentagon. Got an hour on a bus, 35 minutes on a train. It's amazing how much Bible you can read in an hour and 35 minutes. It's amazing how much Bible. God did that for me. God did that for me. Now listen, I'm not talking silly. I'm not being funny about that. Lord knows, I read the Bible through, I believe, 2 times in 4 months. Now some of you say, that's impossible. When Albert Hardin's wife passed away, we saw Brother Albert, he preached a message out in Arkansas just a couple months later. And he said, I read my Bible last week. And he went on and said something else. And he said, I didn't think I was going to get it done. But he said, it was late Saturday night, but I finally finished it. And nobody got it. I said, nobody got it. He said, I read my Bible last week. Y'all okay on that? Do you think it was profitable? Hey, hold on now. Hold on. You don't understand. I got work. When does work ever profit anybody? You say, well, if a man doesn't work, he ought not to eat. Is that work? Just ask. So we go, no, Stephen preached that. That's labor. Well, if you don't do it, who cares? It doesn't matter. I said a week. Now, I wasn't under conviction by him saying that. Because as a big-time evangelist, you know, with like a meeting that year, you know, driving back from Arkansas, I said, huh, man, I mean, he has all the time in the world. And I went home and sat for about 2 months. He's got all the time in the world to read his Bible. Boy, he got all the time in the world. I know one thing, having three children, I sure wish I hadn't read my Bible more when I could. Brother Billy Mitchell got laid up in an accident, got T-boned by a dump truck. He's in the hospital 3-4 months. You know what he said? He said, boy, I sure am glad I prayed when I could. He said, I was in the hospital for 3 months, couldn't pray. That'll help you. That old songwriter wrote that old hymn many, many years ago. I wish I had given him more. The lamentation of all these things that took place in our life, they're of no profit to us. But yet we dedicate ourselves to those things. We dedicate ourselves to those items, those frivolities, chasing items that had no profit to us. Yet neglected the one thing that was most profitable. Where are your affections? Brother Ron Shank is in his 80s now. The Lord put me on a church bus with Brother Ron Shank. He's my bus driver. He was actually the head of the bus ministry. Been doing it for many, many years. And I was the what they call the captain of the bus. I did the running. I could back then. But then now I'd sit on there with a starter pistol, you know. Bang, get on the bus. But I'd run to the doors, I'd run up the stairs, climb buildings, fire escapes, basements, dungeons. He'd drive the bus every Saturday for 6.5 years. God would put me in a car with Brother Ron Shank. And he'd preach to me. And I mean, he'd teach me, he'd instruct me. He taught me a lot of things about this flesh and about the work of the flesh. Then he told me a lot of things about the Spirit. Walking that Spirit-filled life. You know, he's the one that taught me things like this. Well, if you go on vacation, you ought to be back in time for the house of God. Amen. He used to preach that. And he'd irritate especially all these parents that go away for the weekend because they can't handle being parents. And, you know, every third weekend they got to give their children to somebody else and got to get away because the stress of it all. And we know people like that. And I am mocking. Just in case you're wondering. They want to have children. They don't want to spend time with them. I pick up my wife about that sometimes. She goes, how do you like to just get away for a week? And I go, why? Let's take the children with us. She just rolls her eyes at us. Amen. We haven't had 10 seconds apart from them in the last almost 6 years now. But anyway, these parents run off on the weekend, go a weekend getaway and neglect the house of God. Amen and amen. That's pretty good preaching. It teaches me things like that. And then he'd say, you know, you go on vacation, you ought to come back Saturday, time for the house of God. He said, me and my wife come back on Friday so I can go visit on the bus route on Saturday. And boy, we get mad at him. Who does he think he is, Mr. Super Saint? He's the one that taught me. He said, Brother Tim, he said, you don't do anything Saturday night. He said, that's God's time to get ready for the house of God. And by the way, I've preached it here about 20 times. Most of you ain't listened to a thing I said about it. Come in dragging. I'll come in here Sunday. Everybody go, well, it was all night prayer meeting. No, it's every Sunday. Come in here dragging, half dead. You can't hardly keep your eyes open. Some people can't. We joke about it. At our church, I call it sleepy time.
That's right.
That's Sunday school.
That's right.
I've said, welcome to sleepy time. Yeah. I was preaching here several years ago. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. There's only 7-8 people. You know, I go to these big mega churches. And every single person had their eyes closed. I just stopped and waited. And finally, there's a couple of them in that slumber. It dawned on them. Nobody's talking. They started kind of looking up. You know, guy elbows his wife. She looks up, you know. I remember one time, a pastor, we had one of the big conferences we used to go to. And I mean, big boy, man, it was just power-packed. And it was so power-packed, everybody's sleeping. Right. And I remember, we're watching this pastor up there. I knew him well. He's just, his head's bouncing. And finally, he just goes out like a light. It's a true story. He's out for about 5 minutes. He wakes up. He looks over. His wife had just dozed off. He'd been asleep 5 minutes. His wife, literally, her eyes are closed for 3 seconds. He goes, hey, elbows her, wakes her up. I said, man, you got 5 minutes. Come on now. But I know nobody in here sleeps. Thank the Lord for that. My wife said, do you think it's wise having all this stuff going on Friday and Saturday? I said, well, people just find out what they really are. That's all. Yep. You stay up all night praying Friday, go suit shopping, men on Saturday, go to Happy Fun Time, sing along Saturday night. You'll find out what you are. You'll find out you're not near as spiritual as you think you are. Hey, not only that, listen, you'll find out you may not be the slightest bit spiritual. You might be sitting there at Happy Fun Time sing along thinking, man, I'm not even enjoying this. Get those affections right. You get those things in order. Get those things in priority. You say, how'd that help you? House of God has been a help to me. I don't know if I've ever looked at my wife and said, I'm too tired to go to church. I don't think I've ever said it. My wife said it to me, but she's never said, honey, I'm too tired. I don't want to go to church. She said, honey, I'm really tired tonight. I said, I know. Get in the car. Drive all over creation, drive thousands of miles in church 4 straight weeks. And somebody goes, well, we were going to come up there Sunday, but you know, we were just so tired. And you just sit there and go, you know, when my affections were out of whack, it was nothing to miss church. It was nothing to miss it. You know, if I can go to Sunday school, catch the first part of preaching, and then we get out of here, you know, about 11:20, I think I can get up to the stadium in time, right at kickoff, and if I can get a good parking spot under seat C, back in the blue section, I think we can get out and come right back for church. You say, who would do that? Once. I didn't do it twice. You say, why? Because I was saved. Remember I told you that I was saved. You may get away with it once. You ain't getting away with that twice. I remember I told my pastor, I said, I got to go work at the nightclub bouncing. He just looked at me right dead by in the eye. He goes, you ought not miss church for anything. I'm sitting over the nightclub, metal wanding people, hoping somebody bucks against me because I got that stick. I'm over the metal wanding people, miserable, hating life, despising what I am. This little girl comes in, she says to her friend, I miss church for this. And I said, why aren't you in church? Because my friend drugged me in here. And I went, yeah. And I'm like, I ain't missed church since.
Amen.
He said, not one time, not when I was capable.
Right.
And by the way, you know if you're capable.
Yes, that's right.
Amen. Ahead, when I had COVID, listen, I could have gone to church, but I would have laid in the back pew and slept. It's not really profitable, and it's definitely not profitable for other people. I'd be okay. I had these little cute sayings and stuff in here. And I had like all this fancy, I had this beautiful like 8-point outline with subpoints and story. Here's one. Tell a story. Okay. So, beautiful outline. I mean, just beautiful. Verse 4, when Christ who is our life. Now, why is our life? Look at verse 3, because you're dead. You've reckoned yourself dead to sin. Your life is hid with God in Christ. Listen, no, nobody has to say anything. Nobody has to, I mean, do you have to announce? How many of you really profited from scratch-off tickets? Was there any gain? Now, y'all aren't going to believe this. I won $100 on Keno one time. But my friends were there. So I ended up losing money. I said, hey, I'll buy. Spent all these dreams foolishly squandered. You say, y'all not talk about things like that. Well, I don't do it anymore. And it's been a couple years since, you know, I scratched off, probably 25, 27 years since I scratched off a ticket. Occasionally, I'll go through the Sheets trash can, try to find a winner. No, I don't do that. But you look back at all these things in life, and that's something really glaring. But it's those little foxes that just killed your time, wasted your time. You know, I've used this before. Now, this is not original to me. This is about Ted Alexander. But he said years ago, he said recycling was actually a sin. And I hate to hurt people in New York with that. He said, the Lord said, redeeming the time for the days are evil. And he said, recycling wastes like 12 seconds out of my week. And I clung to that doctrine for years. For years. And I'll tell the folks at Anchor, we stayed over at Cassiola's for a meeting several years ago. And I felt bad. I didn't want to fill their trash can up. And I said, you know what, honey, we'll recycle these bottles. And we saved all week long. Made a wrong turn, drove on the backside of Wellsville, had to go to the top, came back. Finally, we found the recycling place. Really very stressful getting there. Had to wait in line because of COVID. Person in front of us had 19,000 bags of beer cans. And, you know, I finally get up there. And I mean, and she goes, she can't have this, no this. It starts sorting it. She gets like $1.25. And you know what I heard Ted Alexander saying? Redeeming the time for the days are evil. Don't get upset with me. I'm using that as an illustration. Okay? My wife and I drove 18 minutes in Maine and made $2.40. I said, never again. I'll just waste my money. I'll just flush it. Some of you recycle all you want. Don't bother me. But you know what? That's not the problem that kills my time. I got 1,000 things I can waste time with.
Yep.
1,000 things to take captive my mind. 1,000 things to distract me. And then I go, oh, I'm crucified with Christ. Oh, yeah, I'm dead to sin. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Oh, I'm dead to sin. My life is hid with God in Christ. Did Jesus Christ waste time? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Oh, the shame. The reproach. That is part of the reason God's going to have to wipe all tears from their eyes. When we realize what could have been versus what was, because we just did not care. God so wanted to profit us. God so wanted to do for us far above anything else that we could even ask or think. But we would not. Because we're wrapped up in the things of this world, wrapped up in the lust of this world, the desires of this world. It's got a hold of us.
Yep.
Snared. Snared. What do you do to get out of that? Die. I had a man on the phone. And he just told me, he said, you greatly offended me. And usually I quote Psalm 119, 165, but it just really wasn't appropriate at the time. So I didn't quote it. That's a great piece. Have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. But it dawned on me as I'm speaking, it's more than an offense. This is a deliberate offense. This is someone that wants to be offended. This is someone that's got that beam in their eye and they're looking to get that mote out of my eye. And the Lord helped me. The Lord was gracious to me, profited me in being able to humble myself. And I didn't lash out, and I didn't have to defend myself. I told him, I said, well, I have no defense. I don't even know what to say to you. By the time we were done, listen, the Lord helped me to gain a brother.
Amen. Amen.
And that's very profitable.
Yes, sir.
Hear people say, nobody at church likes me. Is there a reason?
Go ahead.
there a reason?
Go ahead, brother.
Right. He said, none of the kids want to play with me. Be nice. Any of you ever go play with a festering wound? Hey, that looks fun. Say, that's kind of extreme, isn't it? No, go play with one then. Hey, that looks interesting. Check that out. Start picking at it, poking it. He said, nobody likes me. I remember the joy of the first time my pastor said, can I talk to you? And I didn't get scared.
Right.
That's good.
Buddy.
Amen. Because in my mind, I knew I hadn't done anything wrong.
Right.
For the first 4 or 5 years, it was just stupidity. Can I talk to you? I'd be like, ah, oh, you heard about it. Some of you know my pastor. I go to Pastor Black sometimes. I'll go, Pastor, I need pastoral help. He'll go, I'm busy.
Ouch.
Nobody likes me. I used to sit at work. And so for some stupid reason, I'd always think, I'd go, hey, I don't understand why. You know, nobody wants to talk to me. Nobody wants to hang out with me. But I look back at my life now, I'm going, dear goodness and mercy. But Dale and I joked about it years ago. I mean, we started joking about it years ago. If he and I had met on the streets back then, you know, we would have hated each other. I was just such a, just a schmuck. And I don't even say what he was, because, you know, I don't talk like that since I got saved. But, you know, he's just, you know, Ronnie, Brother Ronnie and I have talked about that. You know, and the three of us. You know, it'd been a horrible thing. Then God changed that.
Amen.
God changed all that.
Yeah, mercy, bro. Mercy.
God profited me in being able to deal with people.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's good.
You say, well, I don't feel loved. Be lovable.
That's right.
Anybody know what squishmallows are? But you know what a squishmallow is? Yeah, sure. Amen. I married one on purpose. Amen. Squishmallow. That's a compliment. It's not? Oh.
Context, please.
Okay. They're fluffy and soft and you just love to squeeze them. Okay. Just Randy, that we're fine. We're okay. It's my marriage. I'll suffer later, okay? Some of you need to go buy a squishmallow and learn to become like one. Your life will be a lot better. You know what? Why do people at the store not like me? Because you're a jerk. It has nothing to do with being in New York either. The lady that we just found out today, the lady that manages our McDonald's, she's befriended our family. I mean, we're like family. Yeah. We see her enough. She knows us by name. She goes, Timothy, how's your lovely wife? The first time she said that, I said, we got a problem. We got a real problem. When the lady at McDonald's knows you by name and she's asked about your wife and children and, you know. Anyway, we just stopped in quick today. Okay, just a real quick stop to get breakfast. And she said, where y'all going, my wife, on this trip? My wife said, we're going to Western New York. She goes, oh, I'm from Canada. Oh, yeah. And she's one of the sweetest ladies in the world.
Yeah.
And I said, she's from New York.
What are you trying to
say? It's the person. People say, well, you know, Charleston, South Carolina is the friendliest city in the world. It's voted all the time. My wife and I hated it. They're so fake.
Yeah.
I went in the men's shop in my Carhartt and jeans, and the guy in there with his pink bow tie and his silk shirt looked down his nose at me. He's like, can I help you? And I was like, oh, that's friendly. And I'm like, no, sir. It's the person. I said, it's the person. You ever hear somebody say they're a friendly church? No, it's the people. Wouldn't that be a good thing? You say, why are you talking about this? I don't know. Some of you are still mean and got bad attitudes, I guess. Not yes. I shouldn't want to be too blunt. But God even taught me how to be friendly to people. God taught me how to be kind to people. Not perfect. We're getting there. I said, God taught me how. He was profitable to help me in my personality.
Amen.
One of the great things I had to learn. One of the great things. Listen, I was in the military, and there you just screamed at people. Didn't matter. You just yelled at people. And I was in a joint unit. We had Army, Navy, Marines, Air Force. And I learned if you want to deal with the Marines, you got to scream at it. If you want to deal with the Army, especially the women, you really got to scream at them. So everybody just screamed at everybody. You know, then I went to church and found out that didn't work. I had a man pull me aside one day. He said, brother, you can't yell at people like that. And I went, oh, yeah, that makes sense. You know, you look around, you realize nobody else in church is yelling like that, just me. So I became a preacher. That's what they say. Up there, all they do is up there yell at people. When I saw that Christ was going to return, I began to comprehend and understand with all of my heart the imminent return of Jesus Christ, I began to change things willfully, deliberately, lest I be found wanting. I don't want to be found wanting when he comes.
Amen.
I learned to cast my bread upon many waters. Brother Ron Shank helped teach me that. He said, brother, always have a kind word for people. You never know when God's going to put that person back in your life. And he was teaching a principle. And I can tell you story after story after story of 10 years later, 12 years later, 15 years later. Those same people coming back into my life. God bringing, you know why? God brings them back. I believe this much as I'm sitting here. There are people that God's not going to bring back in my life. But there's people God's brought back in my life because of how I treated them. Mm-hmm. And God's deliberately brought them back. God has trusted me with their care. Now, if you think I'm being cocky about that, carry the burden of that with you for a while. You'll find out. God has entrusted me with their care. When I first came up here, a lot of the young people today were children. I mean, just children. And I look at those children today and I realize that, you know, I've invested in them. But years ago, I made up my mind, I was going to be nice to the children. These little boys, like little sons to me. I don't mind giving them things, don't mind helping them. Try to be nice to them in my way. I wish the parents would give me a little bit of liberty sometimes, but that's okay. Especially them Cassiola boys. Betsy, you listening? Amen. I got an amen from Betsy. First time ever. He was a baby. He's smaller now than he was then. Don't I'm telling you, he was a big baby. And I realized a long time ago, the investment is people. The greatest profit to my wife and I in our life is people.
Amen. That's right.
And now listen, people say, you're an evangelist, whatever. It's not to leech off of them. God's people are the best people in all the world. They've been kind to my wife and I over these years. You know why we have yard sales? It was twofold. We meet people. You ask my wife, we've had people come to meetings. We met at yard sales. That's a true story. It's to meet people. But it's also we have some money laid back. And if we want to do something, if somebody gets all up in arms and my family doesn't get to do that, I'll say, well, go have a yard sale then. We're real careful about that. Real careful about that. I invest in other preachers. My wife can testify I invest in other evangelists. Because I don't have that jealousy.
Amen.
I want them to succeed.
That's right, brother. It's good.
I want them to be something. I want their message to be heard.
Amen.
And by the way, some of that investment is paid off here.
That's right.
Thank God. Amen.
But the Rose, or the Rose, I've been friends a long time. My wife and I tried to help them. When I started out, you knew who helped me? But the Rose. He'd say, brother, where are you at? I'd say, I'm in Asheville, North Carolina. He'd say, won't you swing up 26 and preach on the radio? I'd go up there and preach live on the radio like a wild man. We'd go out to eat, I'd leave. But Cecil Newton over in Oxford, North Carolina, I've been preaching him for almost 17 years now. He'd call me up, say, brother, what are you doing tomorrow? I'd say, well, nothing. We'll start a meeting. I'd drive down to start a meeting. I've had some good men invest in me. I've had some good men have helped me. I remember John Asquith one time saying, brother, what are you doing? I said, nothing. He said, why don't you come up and spend some time with us? I came up that March. That's years ago now. When I mean, he hadn't been here for 4 or 5 years. I could have spent about 2 weeks in March one year. It was the year that Johnny tried to save a dog's life and almost died. Jumping in the lake. That precious puppy. I remember one of the boys said, Johnny, it's a dog. And Miss Ruth Ann goes, no, it's not. It's her dog.
That was me with Hannah's dog in the road.
Hannah's dog in the road. That was it, Randy. Invest in people. Your pastor invested in me. He put a lot into me. I remember being out in South Dakota with Herbert Williams, and I pulled up the gas pump. It's like $4.69 a gallon. We got a V6 old Chevy car that gets about, I don't know, 12 miles to the gallon. We got to go the whole way to Wyoming. And I pulled up the gas pump and said, Brother Herbert, I don't have any money. He said, didn't they give you an offering? I said, no, sir. He said, I'll take care of this. We get down in the, just north of Torrington, that little town, there's a spot, there's a mile you can get cell phone service in a 400-mile trip. We pull into town. I got a couple of texts. I'm sitting there. I said, man, what am I going to do about supper? He said, come on, Brother Tim, I'll pay for your supper. I said, okay. We go to the hotel in Torrington, spend a couple of nights. They had free breakfast. Thank the Lord for that. Church fed us. We get back in the car. We're leaving Torrington, heading back north to get pulled over. It's a true story. Police officer says, where are you going in such a hurry? Brother Herbert starts laughing. I said, be quiet, preacher, be quiet. He's laughing. The guy goes, I clocked you doing 28 and a 25. Brother Herbert's rolling. They're like barrel laughing. And the guy said, we take speeding serious around here. I said, well, sir, we're from the East Coast. We don't. I'm sorry. The next night, I got pulled over in South Dakota. I drove around a huge mud puddle in the middle of the road. And he said, I ran a stop sign. Brother Herbert goes in and goes to bed. I pull in the hotel. Cop pulls in behind me. Brother Herbert goes in and leaves me out. I didn't have money to pay for anything. Police officer sitting there, Vigo says, he said, sir, I'm just going to write you a warning. I said, sir, I sure appreciate it. Sure, it's kind of you. And I told him, once he wrote it, I said, you know, I got a warning yesterday in Torrington, Wyoming. He said, seems like you're pretty busy. I said, yeah, I know. We go to the airport, Brother Herbert says, I'll buy you lunch. Go to BWI, we got a BWI. He says, you want a crab cake? I said, no, sir, I just want a hamburger. So let's go get a crab cake. That was the first trip I took with him. Hundreds of dollars. I'd be okay on that. Hundreds of dollars. I was flat broke. I called him the other day. He got that cochlear ear implant. He can hear now. I was driving through Indiana. I called him and said, preacher, just thinking about you. He said, what you doing? I said, just driving up through Indiana. Why don't you come see me? I said, I don't miss you that much. He said, you still preaching? I said, trying to. He said, I talked to that David over there in Moxville. He said, you doing some preaching. I said, yeah. I said, well, preacher, love you. Got to go. He said, all right, Brother Tim. I'm going to send you some extra money this month. I said, well, preacher, you're a blessing. Whatever you want to do. And he didn't hang up the phone. I still had my Bluetooth on. He didn't hang up. I heard him in the background. He said, glory to God, Brother Tim's still out there preaching. Hallelujah, Sister Williamson. Hallelujah. Don't let that bother you. Hallelujah. In the time they thought he might not be, God stepped in. God intervened. When I was broke, God intervened. When I was destitute, God intervened. When I had nowhere to go, God intervened. God put that old man in my life. He loved me like a son. There's not a thing I can do to pay him back, but keep on preaching. Just keep on preaching. You invest in people. You invest in people. You give your money, listen to me. When you give your money, you're investing in people. That's why you give. He said, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and what? Running over. Shall man give into your bosom? Many years ago, a preacher came at our church. I'm talking 20 years ago. He laid a burden on us. He had an orphanage he wanted to build in Africa. They had over 100 Malawian children at the time. They were staying in villages all around. And they wanted to have a central orphanage to preach, to teach, to feed them. And he spoke of a gift that had come in. And I listen, don't bother me to talk about it. And he spoke of this gift that came in. As I was sitting, the Lord pricked my heart. He said, you can give more than that. I went and cashed out the only mutual fund I had. I wanted to buy a house, was saving up. I went to that man that night. I said, Brother Gardner, I want you to know that God touched my heart. He told me to give you such and such an amount. You can see on his face. Brother Dale, you probably had this too. He didn't believe me for a second. Kind of like, okay, yeah, you're one of them. I called the company, cashed out Friday night. I came in there and handed him a check. I said, Brother, God told me to give this to you. Next year, I bought a house.
Right.
Don't let that bother you.
Go ahead.
I said, next year, I bought a house. So why do you tell those stories? Some of you need to learn it.
That's right. No.
Get out of the victim mindset. You ever say, this is all I got? You ever say that? This is all I got. No, you got a whole bunch more. You just pretend like that's all you got. Here's what people say. Well, this is all we can afford. No, you just got other things you want to spend your money on.
Yep.
Yep. Can I testify to this? People always say, how did you go in the ministry? What was your verse? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken, running over. That's the verse I went evangelism on. Shall man give into your bosom? I had a promise from God. When I could give, I gave. I'm not talking junk either. And I'm not being foolish. And I'm not going to lose my reward because I'm not telling you if I gave 10 cents or a quarter. I'm not telling you which one it was. Peter Cartwright talked about driving, going across Kentucky. Some of you might have read that already. And they gave him 4 cents. And he figured, how am I going to get home on 4 cents? And somehow he did. Now listen, I never got an offering that low. Had a couple real close. I had a couple less. But never that low. Zero's less. Amen. I had the promise of God. God was going to take care of that. He's going to press it down, shake it, and run it over. And men were going to do that by giving into my bosom. That was God's promise. Some of you remember that old Camry we had. Kind of miss it. I cried when I gave it to Ricky. I told him, I said, if you drive this for 3 years, you get a good deal. If you drive it for 5 years, you get a great deal. He drove for 5.5 years. And that sucker killed the car. Perfectly good car, and my nephew destroyed it with 491,000 miles on it. He said it needed work, and he didn't want to spend $2,000 to keep it running, cheapskate. Now listen, I drove that car 457,000 miles in evangelism. Does that bother you? I sent out a prayer letter. Well, you send out prayer letters because I used to think people would respond to them. They never did. I said, well, I'm wasting my time and money on that. Redeeming the time, remember that? Amen. I quit sending out a prayer letter. People said, don't you have a prayer card? I said, nobody's ever called me off a prayer card. So I quit giving them out years ago. I learned my lesson on that. So how do you get a hold of you? Call us. Amen. I'm not being funny. I'm being dead serious. I was spending $72 a month sending out a prayer letter, and I didn't have any money. I said, man, that's ridiculous. Nobody's ever called me one time. Nobody's ever said, hey, we got your prayer letter. Thanks for sending us a prayer letter. No, blah, blah, nothing, nothing. Nobody ever called. I said, forget that. I'm not being cynical. I'm being serious. I sent out a prayer letter years ago. I told him, I said, pray for the need. I got 125,000 miles on this car. Need to know what the Lord would have us do. Well, Lord, have me keep the car. 325,000 miles later, I sold it to my nephew and ripped him off for $1,200. I'll be okay? Because somebody bought us a van. Don't that bother you either?
No.
You learn it. You learn to live it. If you grasp it, you'll live by faith. I know it's quiet. Some of you think, oh, he's just boasting. Yeah, you all heard me talk about putting nickels in the gas pump.
Hey, come on.
You heard me go down and tell stories about going to the gas pump at Sheets and hand a handful of nickels to try to get down to Maryland. My mom lives in Maryland. My mom handed me $60, got me gas to go to church when gas was $4.25 a gallon. By the way, I was in the Camry. Top speed. Tim, what was the top speed on that?
113.
Okay, that's when it was getting old. Confession's good for the soul. He's yelling faster, faster. I said, your dad's going to kill me. Amen. It was one of those, no, it was on a racetrack. They're off 305. I said, there's Lenny's Auto Palace. You say, you ought not do that. I don't do that anymore. I wouldn't my son. I don't drive that fast with my kids in the car. Are you crazy? John Asquith's son. I didn't care. That's the cynicism. Come on now. Somebody bear with me. All right. God will take care of you. I said, God will take care of you. I went in debt in the ministry. Don't let that bother the brethren. I preached that credit card debt so strong. You know what the Lord did? One, the transmission. First time I left here. Left here on Father's Day, 2000-something. A couple months before Brother Dale got saved. What year was that?
2011.
Father's Day, 2011. First time I came up here. I went home that next morning, Monday morning. My transmission went out down near Huntington, Pennsylvania. Had to get towed. The church pledged money. They could do all this. Et cetera, et cetera. Never got the money. $4,000 on a credit card. And I preached credit card debt so strong that you probably couldn't hardly be saved and have a credit card. Within weeks, I got a letter from the IRS when I cashed out my 401k to stay in the ministry, be able to try to pay the bills. My tax preparer didn't take out the 10%. Like that, I was buried in debt. I said, like that. Y'all ever heard me preach on credit card debt since then? I'm just asking. Okay, just checking. I just wanted to make sure. You learn some lessons the hard way.
The only way.
And by the way, I didn't get that debt paid off till I got married. And I only got paid off because I got married.
Good reason to get married.
Because my wife is pretty smart with her money. Now, don't let that bother you. Don't let that bother you. We've done real well since then. We don't have any credit card debt that I know of, unless she's been sneaking around a little bit. Amen. God has taken care of us and has provided for us and has met our every need. You know why God's done that? So that we can preach 21 weeks like we did last year. We're fit right now, if nothing changes, to preach 18 weeks. And there's four or five people that usually have us and haven't called us. I had to learn some lessons. I had to learn some hard, difficult lessons. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. These are some of those lessons we had to learn. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and notice this, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, and the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. But now that you're saved, you also put off all these. Anger. God has profited me to not be angry. God has been profitable to me. Listen, you don't have to learn to control your temper. He just says, be angry and sin not. Get the sin out of your life, you won't be angry. A lot of folks got a lot of anger. A little bitterness wells up in them. They lash out, that old wounded sore, that old pussy sore. Lash out, bitterness, malice, envy, strife, variance, angry. Men, if you still punch a wall, you got a problem. You still kick a dog? Sorry, Jennifer, you got a problem. You kick a cat? Well, it's not unpardonable, but you got a problem. You still got that potty mouth? You got a problem.
That's right. Come on.
You know why? Because you now have the ability to put those things off of you.
Right.
And God taught me that. And that was of a great profit to me. He taught me how to put away those things. Not what I was. Not what I used to be. But in this present tense, as we sit here, God has taught me to put those things off. It's my choice, deliberate, willful. And he goes on and says, not only anger, but he said wrath. That outpouring. That fruit of that anger. Wrathful. And listen, I know, thank God you ought to know me back then. I was that guy that just, I could shame you with my tongue. I could cut you to pieces with my tongue. And I loved it. I'd brag about it, laugh about it. I thought it was great. I'd tell jokes about it. It's so funny. Watch somebody squirm, watch somebody hurt, because I gave it to them really good. But then I got saved.
Yeah, come on.
Hey, that's what people in church need. Right? Now listen. Besides the young men, how many of you need that in here? Need somebody just to tear you down. Oh. How about the young men? Do you all need that? Do you need that? Do you need somebody just to scream at you and yell at you? You do? Okay. Well, there's your victim. Okay. You and I learned that God profited me in to love people. And to love them is to show them kindness. And it's to do what it takes to get them from where they are to where they need to be. If it's monetary, emotional, physical. It's to take them from a place where they're stagnated, maybe they're dead in trespasses and sins. They stagnated in Christ. They don't have the ability to recover themselves. To take them from that place and make them profitable to God.
Amen.
And to do what it takes to get them there.
Thank you, God, for that. Amen.
And that's not an easy thing.
No.
There are people in my life that I try to do that with, and I watch them shove, push, and push. But the more he sees that in the jails, the prisons, boy, they just, you go too far with them, all of a sudden, man, they just push back. They love God talk. But anything that gets them emotional, man, it's done, finished. You know how it is. What the rescue mission?
Yep.
Man, as soon as it stirred something inside of them, it's something got a hold of their heart. Man, it would just, man, they'd be done. They'd be like rabid animals dealing with you. Tell like church people. Nobody said amen. Some of you should have. Goodness gracious. Is there anybody here that's never been in a fight in church? If you've never been in a fight in church, raise your hand. Be honest. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. That's pretty good. Not bad. That's pretty good. I mean, it's almost 10 people, I think. You never been in a fight in church? Good.
Yeah,
good for Thor. Never been in a fight in church. Amen. Oh, me neither. I forgot to raise my hand. Isn't that awful? Isn't that terrible?
Yeah.
In the house of God? Now, it was never my fault, thankfully. All these wicked religious people, you know. But I mean, you saw the hands. There weren't many. Some of you didn't understand. Some of you are sleeping. I know. Some of you aren't paying lip attention. But there's others that knew what I said. You couldn't raise your hand because you've been in fights in the house of God. I had a man confront me one time. He insulted me by complimenting. He said, you know, people do like you. And he said, you're known as a very generous person, but you got doctrinal problems. And I thought, well, I'd rather be liked than be generous and be doctrinally right, just to let you know, pal. But anyway, that didn't go over too well with me. If your doctrine's right and your attitude stinks, your doctrine's wrong.
That's right.
Yeah.
If your doctrine's right and you're a jerk, your doctrine's wrong.
Right.
Because I'm going to skip a little bit because he said this. In verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Oh, that's tough. Where's your, by the way, where, don't be crude. Where are your bowels? Keep it up front. Right? Have mercy. From the very depths, have mercy. Be merciful. I was chewing on this. Pastor Black was preaching yesterday, like one of those days. My days run together. And he was preaching about darkness. And I realized if the eye be evil, the whole body's what? Nobody knows?
Full of darkness.
It's full of darkness. What is an evil eye? You can't see good in people.
That's right. Come on.
You cannot see the good. There's no bowels of mercy. Everybody's a threat. Everybody's against you. Mm-hmm. You know, I thought about Brother Kyle. I was hoping he'd been in a fight in church. Make me feel better about myself. He's such a good Christian. I hate talking to him. He's such a gentleman compared to me. That's good. That's good. He's a meek man. Thank God for that. I mean, I thank God for that. I thought about Brother Kyle over there. You know, there's times I want to insult his clothes just to make him feel bad. I can't believe it. You know, and that's the way ladies are. Come on, ladies, help me. I can't believe she wore that. Or look at that. Why, that whole body's darkened. Can't see good. If you can't find good in people, you got a problem. How do you find that good? You put on bowels of mercy.
Come on.
But Sammy Allen always made that statement. Boy, and by the way, I think a lot of us just say, thank the Lord for that message they put out there on YouTube, Brother Sammy preaching. Thank God for that. Boy, it stirred me up. Made me want to preach, but I was too tired. Well, Sammy used to say, he'd say, sir, had I been in your shoes, I would have done a whole lot worse than what you did. That was his thing he'd say. I've seen preachers angrily confront him. And they say, sir, I don't blame you for being upset. I've wronged you. And so anything I can do to make it right, you know, go grab a Bible off the table and say, I want to give you a Bible. And the man's just ranting and raving. But I said, I just want to give you this Bible, sir. I want to be a blessing to you, sir. And then I saw him two times. I saw him say that thing where he said, you know, had I been in your shoes, I would have done a whole lot worse than what you did. I think you handled that real well compared to how I would have. Amen. You know, I learned from that, buddy. I learned from that. Bowels of mercy. In the depths of you, have mercy. The vilest of sinners, have mercy. If you have enemies in church, you know who your enemies are? You.
Come on.
You know who your worst enemy is? Yourself. You know who my worst enemy is? You. No, it's me. It's me. My attitude stinks. The heart's not right. Don't want to be merciful. That's why he said, be not weary in well-doing, for due season you reap if you faint not. But let me go back to my outline. Point six. He said in verse 12, bowels of mercy, kindness. Now, I'm going to pay a man compliment while he's with us. In 20, 30 years, if he decides to leave this earth, we'll forgive him. But when I first met Pastor Hain, a lot of people talk about Mrs. Hain. Thank God for her.
Right. What a lady.
But Pastor Hain's always show me kindness.
Yes, sir.
Now, his eyes didn't always show approval. Sometimes I saw a little glint of a hammer in there. But Pastor Hain, you're one of four or five men God's put in my life that I would say were kind men. Also known as a gentle man. But the cook's a gentle man. Never seen him cross. Never seen him out of sorts. Never seen him bitter. And not just towards me. I just not seen. Thank the Lord, brother. I paid just a compliment. Thank the Lord for that, brother. The point, it wasn't easy. It wasn't always. Maybe it's easy for you. It's not easy for me. Still not easy for me. But kindness. Just kindness. You know what people need? They need kindness. In the world, you know what people need? They need kindness. You know what they need in church? They need kindness. I put up with a Logger Miller. Some of you know Logger, Bob Miller, put up with him Tuesday night at bowling for 2 hours. And finally at one point he said, hey, is my getting on your nerves? I know I get on people's nerves. And I said, Bob, my nerves are untouchable. I know what I'm dealing with. Ronnie Sculpin should send me 15 emails a week. My God. Sometimes my eyes roll back in my head. What is he talking about? Was I ever unkind to you back then?
Can't remember back then.
Yeah. I took a gamble on that one. Boy, that gamble paid off right there. Do you remember all that money I used to give you?
I do not.
Okay.
Gambling on that
too? Gambling on that. Oh, my goodness. Humbleness of mind. Oh, that's tough. Let's skip that one. Amen. We'll let somebody that has that preach that, okay? Who's going to preach that? Well, Sunday morning, Sunday school. Who's going to preach on humbleness of mind?
Peter.
Timothy, Peter. All right, you two together. Yeah. Thank you so much for that humility. Meekness, long-suffering. And then notice this, forbearing one another. And for giving one another. It's so hard. Everybody's wrong. These people just don't know how wrong they are. Little halo, you know, little angel. Don't they know what they're doing to me? No, they don't. Had a man recently said to me, he said, brother, you just don't know how upset I was with you. I said, no, you're right, I didn't. And I wish I didn't now. Didn't bother me. Man said, I got a bone to pick with you. I said, what? And he told me, and I went, dear goodness and mercy. You know what I do when I eat pork chops? I spit those little bones out. I don't eat them. You know why I eat them? They get down your stomach and jab you to death. You know who eats bones? Amen. That's right. Who eats bones? Dogs. I got a bone to pick with you. I've never said that to anybody in my life, thank the Lord. I've got a bone to pick with you. And they go, okay. Let me nitpick your life a little bit more. Let me find, that's what it means, to that little tiny little bone. I'm going to pick that little bone to pick with you. Let me just nitpick your life a little bit longer till you feel better about yourself.
Yeah.
I had to tell a man this week. I said, brother, you're nitpicking me to death. That's what I told him. And I said, is there anything I do right? And he finally stopped. He said, well, brother, I don't want you to feel that way. And I said, oh, I don't feel that way. That's just the reality of it. You know, that's what I told him. I said, you're nitpicking me to death. And then he was, again, God restored a brother to me. Amen. He let it build up and build up and build up and build up and build up. I had no idea. I went, and thankfully, you know, I'm above that myself, so. As most of you are. We just forbear, we forgive, it's done, it's finished, it's over, it's done, it's off the slate, wiped out. Right? Can I get an amen, anybody? Okay, amen. We're spiritual fellows again. We'll find out Saturday suit shop how spiritual you are. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, if any man have a quarrel against any, let me read that. If any man, are you subject to that?
Yeah.
Have a quarrel against any, are you subject to that? Yes.
Yeah.
Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye.
Amen.
Let's get there before this meeting. Let's just get there. You got a problem with me? Forgive me. I don't think there's anybody in this room I got a problem with. I don't think. I'm looking at Ronnie real good, making sure. No? Look at Josh over there. No, Josh, you're okay. No, Sam's okay. I'm trying to avoid Brother Dale. That's okay. Kyle, okay. Nope, not mad at Lily. No. It's easy to be mad at her, but not today. No? Well, just a small thing, David. We'll talk later. Why can't we get there? Is that hard? You know how come I can preach that? Because every one of those things I've been. Every one of those things I've done. Every one of those things I've been a part of. God had to chasten me, scourge me, get it out of me. And you know the sad thing is, tomorrow I'll be susceptible to it again.
That's right.
It'll be right there on my radar again tomorrow. And may God put that thought in my mind, forbear, forgive. And if any have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave us, what are we going to do? Forgive. I don't even have to talk to you about it. But Dale, I really got to talk to you about this. And then he said, you offended me. And this is no slouch of a man. This is a serious brother. And I said, oh, brother, don't be offended. But you've been offensive to me. And how many times? I know Nate's got to be upset. I know Nate's upset with me. Nate said something so strong, oh boy, just tore me to pieces. And he has no idea. He's just happy Nate. Hey. You know? Shoot some roids, pump some weights, you know. Just happy go lucky. And the whole time, I just seething. Everybody okay?
Yes, sir.
Got it right? Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, kind men. But John Aspen's a gentleman, too. I want to throw that out there. Mm-hmm. I don't think he's very nice, but he's a gentleman. That's why I include him in the mix. If he's a little more, if he's a little nicer, I might have, but he's a gentleman. I said he's a gentleman. I want to be. I'm working on it. I got a ways to go. Chewing tobacco doesn't help you. Okay? Nobody wants spit all over their face. Amen. Smoking cigarettes doesn't help you. No one wants to smell that stinky, nasty stuff on your breath. Eyeballing women don't help you. Nobody wants your wife looked at. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Gentlemen is gentle unto all men. Brother Ronnie, pray for us.
Father, thank you for the time we've had this evening to fellowship with your words and your man here, Timmy.